Some years ago, I was invited to go with several other men to visit a place in Florida. This would reach back about 25 years ago, and where we were headed was a place, a camp, called Dunklin Memorial Camp. It's down close to Lake Okeechobee, for those of you that know Florida. It was a camp where they invited men who were caught in chemical addiction, and we're talking about drugs and alcohol. We were invited to come, or we asked that we come, and for those of you that know the place Fresh Start in Indiana, Abe Knepp went to this place, and from what he received here at Dunklin Memorial, that was part of his platform with which he started the Fresh Start program. And so the day came where we went to that camp. And I love Florida, particularly if you go there when it's cold in the north. We went down and we went to this more rural area. And when we drove in, the roads were like this sandy. It feels almost like fine gravel. You drive in and literally it felt like a camp. As we drove in, we went to the main office, and there was this man, Nick, that met us. And he said he walked in the bus, and shortly after we got there, he began speaking about how's your relationship with God? What is the Lord doing in your life? Did you have your devotions today? Well, give us a break. We got up early. We got on the plane. We went down. And I wasn't used to being asked those questions right up front. And he said, you know, we really believe in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and just fall away. He said, it doesn't happen. And well, amen to that. And then he said, we also believe in personal accountability. He said, sure, that's good. And so he said, I'll have the founder come here shortly. And so what are you men thinking? What are you wanting to do? Well, the one that I was traveling with, he had a heart to start a place to help others and to help people who had a difficult lot in life because of wrong choices. He personally was one who walked through that of having spent some time in prison. And as we were sharing that, Mr. Evans, the founder, shows up, and he said, and he talked a while, and he said, now, he said, you're free to look around. He said, I'm going to have different men come by and give you tours of different parts of the camp here. And he said, we'll be having people come in sharing. This was like Saturday morning. He said, tomorrow we'll have a person sharing from another country and so forth and so on. He said, and so after the conversation, he said, I'll have, and I don't remember the gentleman's name. He said, he'll be coming by and he'll give you a tour of the farm. Well, this man showed up, and Nick was introduced to us by Evans as one that went through the program. And he said, our goal is that eventually every person, every slot in all the camp will be filled by people who have went through the program. And I thought, this is very interesting. And so this gentleman shows up with a vehicle and said, all right, you're our guest. He said, come on in. I want to show you around. And we got in, and he started talking a little bit about the farm, and being Florida, the farm meant that they had an orange grove. And he was talking about the different things, and he wasn't into it long until he started sharing his personal story of the loss. And understand, loss, we're talking losing your family. We're talking about men who totally bottomed out. And he was sharing the story of how God helped him, and then we get to this part of the farm. He'd tell us about that, and he continued doing the tour. And a little later he said, yeah, now there'll be somebody else giving you a tour of another part of the compound. He'll be talking about different other things. So a little later another man came and met us, and he took us to another part of the camp. And he just visualized a little bit of farm buildings, like a mess hall, as they would say it, like a hotel, single-story long hotel where the men were staying with a place to meet. So just picture that, and picture a grove of trees in the background. Off to the one side was clearly some manufacturing going on. And so they were taking us now over to the ponds, and this man took us somewhere else. I don't remember where he took us. What I remember is him. And he too began to tell a story, how God did a work in his heart and his life. And I remember this man, he would jerk every now and then. He would just like jerk. You could tell that he had been on drugs. But he faced us, and he talked to us, and he told us his story. And it was amazing to me how that he talked about Christ, and he talked about the deliverance and how, what God did for him. And then he would make this statement. He said, I was rescued off of the devil's junk pile. He said, the devil had threw me out. He was done with me. He had totally ruined my life, but God rescued me. And so, amazing. So the next day, then we went to church with them, and this man was there from Colombia, maybe, South America, and he shared his story, and he's crying. An older man, I would guess him to be 65, 70 years old. He shared his story of how God helped him. And he said, coming back here, and he brought several men with him, Spanish men with him. And he said, our heart is to start what you have here, there. Drugs is a major problem. And he's crying as he's telling us how much I appreciate what God did for me when I was here. I want to do the same for the men there. And our heart is to do that. And as I understood, they already were helping him. But he had came back to ask for more advice as he was getting into it. And that day was a day of graduation of men that have went through, that found deliverance in Christ. And again, just one story after the other, I'm thinking maybe 10, 12 men, I'm not sure, that had completed the program, and how that they have found victory. Being addicted to drugs and alcohol, did not know a way out. And he said, we came here, and one of them said, you know, when I came here, he said, I thought, camp, I know what I'm doing. I'll make it through this. I've done this before. He said, I got here, and he said, the people were real. The people talked to me about my need for the Lord, that is, in Christ is your deliverance. And the statement, and you know, he said, today, God has helped me. I'm free. I'm living clean. He said, I was rescued off of the devil's junk pile. And we heard that statement again and again through that weekend of how that God worked in their lives. And on Monday then, they told us, stay around for Monday morning. We like our Monday mornings. And so this is interesting. So we went to the mess hall where they all get together and eat. And after breakfast, they all got together. A few of them had some instruments. And they said, you know, guys, Monday morning is when we were having our hangovers. We were in the gutter. He said, we were drunk over the weekend. We did all kinds of ugly stuff, evil things. He said, Monday morning, he said, it was the hangover for us. He said, we bottomed out. He said, we've been rescued from the devil's junk pile. And he said, we're here to give this time, dedicate our bottomed out time that we had every week to praise God. And that's what we're about this morning. And they started praising the Lord. They started singing. And of course, there were some that were well into the program, that were having victory ready. And there were some that were still really struggling. And you could kind of pick them out as they were wrestling with this. One of the things that really stood out was, as I listened to them, as they saw another man come into the program, they saw that wrecked life as what they could be. A man walking in victory through the Lord Jesus. They had three words: rescued, redeemed, and restored. When these broken men with broken lives, broken homes, tried to pull their lives together. The goal was to take these drug addicts and alcoholics and watch them, by the help of the Lord, develop into godly husbands, godly fathers, and godly leaders in their community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace, strength, and help. Lord, thank you for people who are committed to serve you, committed to help others. Lord, guide us in our lives that we today, Lord, can be fitted vessels in your hand, that, Lord, you can use us to help some soul today. Lord, both through our testimony and through our lives. Lord, wash us, sanctify us, cleanse us, and use us, Lord, today for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for each brother and sister that's here as we have gathered. And Lord, continue leading us and guiding us that we may together honor you, build your kingdom, and bring glory and praise to you every day in the midst of a time like this, that your light can shine clear. Lord, you are God. Bless our visitors as well. Together we want to worship you and serve you. Lord, for your kingdom's sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'd like to think about how that God desires to work in our lives. Thank you, Titus. Appreciate it. One of the things these men had to do was they had to be willing to make a change in their life. And if you look them up on the now on the internet, it's called Dunklin Memorial Church. And what was fascinating to me, well, it's about 25 years ago that I was there, today they have right in their statement, every person in administration has gone through the program. And if you go in and click on the testimonies, it pops right up. Of a man who got help, and he said one of the things that really affected him is, I couldn't say, you don't understand, because they all had gone through it. And so, just thinking about God's work in our hearts and our lives, you say, well, I'm not a drug addict. I never was an alcoholic. Today, God's heart is that we would embrace the sanctifying work of God's Spirit in our lives, that we can be washed and we can be fitted vessels, meaning vessels that are prepared that we can be used in for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 12. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. This scripture always fascinates me when I read it, realizing this is referring to the crucifixion of Christ. If the princes of this world would have understood and knew what God is doing, they would never have crucified Christ. So think about that. What does that mean for us today? It's safe to say they still don't know what's happening. They still don't know what God is doing. And the blessing we have, brothers and sisters, is when we welcome the Spirit of God into our lives and his sanctifying work, We're connected to the one that knows. That is a beautiful promise and a beautiful truth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Continuing on, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them, Jesus speaking, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Notice that the sanctification of God's Spirit working in our lives is through the Word of God. And so let's stay close to the Word of God. Let's read the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And I like the way the Amplified has it. It says, do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit works in our lives. It directs, is going through our lives. And when His Spirit puts His finger on an area in our life, it's not because God is against us. It's actually because God is for us. Because when God touches an impurity in our heart, in our life, it's actually God saying, let's remove this out of your life. Because as those things are removed out of our lives, we then have a closer and clearer relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, remember, the one that knows what's going on. 1 Peter 3, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And so here Peter is pointing out to us that we are to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And this is to the church. He's asking us, sanctify God. Press into the kingdom of God. And know the Lord personally. And continue embracing that. So we talk about serving the Lord. We need a pure heart and a pure relationship with the Lord. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ wants to continue to wash us, sanctify us, and prepare us. And that at the appointed time when he returns, that the church is without spot and without blemish, that we are holy from the inside out. So many of us, we learn how to live a life of performing. And in our culture, we are very careful to live right, look right, and sometimes with that, which is good, I'm very much in favor of that. But let's not forget, holiness starts on the inside, in our lives. And as husbands here, our call is to do the same to our wives. And we need to lead the way by example. Let's be righteous and holy men before God in our generation and lead that way. So thinking now of the work of the Holy Spirit and the marks of it, or meaning what identifies the Holy Spirit, is John 16, verse 13. it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive the mind and shall show it unto you." The word, the Spirit of God is here to guide us into all truth. And notice that he will glorify Jesus and the Word of God. And that's a challenge to me as I go through life. The question is, what am I holding up? What am I pointing people towards? Is it something I did? Is it something that I accomplished? Something I want to get done? Or is it the Word of God? Is it Christ? Is it the Lord? Is that my focus and where I'm headed in my life and what's coming out? John 15, Jesus speaking again. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He is the Comforter and the Spirit of truth, testifying of God. 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that he should come. Even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And let's remember again, who knows what's going on? It's God himself. Who doesn't know? It's the prince of this world. He does not know. He has his plan, but he does not know. God knows. And how can we overcome? By being connected to the one who knows. Is how we have that connection to walk right on through the hardships and difficulties. Notice in Acts 4, verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Notice where they pointed. They were pointing again to Jesus Christ. Again, that was clearly the focus. If we wanted to take the time, we could look at Joseph when he stood before Pharaoh. The same way there. He said, "Hey," Pharaoh was saying, "I understand you can get these dreams right." And Joseph said, "No." He said, "It is God." And again, pointing to the Lord. A focus was Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Who," speaking of the Spirit, "also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The earnest of the Spirit means like a deposit. So let me read it in the NIV. NIV, the same verse, says, "Set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." I love that. Isn't that amazing? The deposit of God's Spirit in our lives is there for the guarantee of what is to come. The Amplified even takes it further. "It is he who has also put his seal on us." That is, he has appropriated us and certified us as his, and has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, like a security deposit, to guarantee the fulfillment of his promise of eternal life. That's just amazing. That is so beautiful. Remember, brothers and sisters, the best is still coming. It's still coming. And I love the phrase that somebody once shared. He said, for us Christians, this is as close to hell as we'll ever get. Soberingly, for the unbeliever, it's as close to heaven as they'll ever get. Think about that. Completely contrasting. We're walking side by side today, meaning we're here in this world together. But for one group, the best is still coming. For the other group, the worst. The direction of the Holy Spirit, Mark 13, verse 10 and 11. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So the question for us to ponder here is, how will that work on that day? When we're standing before the law of the land, the rulers, whoever that may be, and we expect God to come through with a divine appointed statement, it's good for us to ponder. Because there's people already that have said, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to spend a lot of time. Why? Because God's going to give it to me at that moment. I'd like for us to stop and think about how this is to work. If we have been walking with the Holy Spirit, serving Him, serving God, serving Him, then it's only natural that at that moment He would speak through us. But if we don't have that relationship with Christ, with God, with allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, don't expect Him to come to your rescue at that moment. Why? Because there's no relationship. God has called on us today to serve Him and to welcome His work in our lives so that we can be fitted, cleansed, washed, and sanctified, that when that moment comes, if that comes for us, that we can say, Lord, we're looking to You for the fulfillment of Your promise in that specific area. So today, I encourage us all, let's spend time reading the Word of God and living for Him today, day by day, faithfully. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is an interesting verse. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Some of the temptations we face in life are very difficult. They're difficult because they're new to us. They're difficult because of the intertwining of the temptation, intertwining different areas of our life that we have not walked in purity as we should have. And so as a result, that intertwining and with a new angle, it makes it very complex. And sometimes the devil comes along and says, you're alone. Nobody else ever experienced this like you did. Because we're thinking new, because we've never faced it. Let's remember, there is no temptation taken us but that which is common to man. It's not new, maybe new to us, but it's not new, which means several things. One, God already has a plan. It's not new. You know how sometimes you're out on the job and one of the guys will say, hey, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And they're a little scared about it. And say, oh, no problem. Come, I'll go with you and we'll do the project. Why? Because you've walked through it before. God has walked through this before. It's nothing new to Him. Second thing is, because it's not new, means somebody else also has been tempted already. That means you're not alone on the relationship side as well. Now, it might be different in our generation. One of the things that's fascinating to me is to watch how that different doctrines cycle. There was one of our vision meetings, we talked about it. One of the things that I noticed is, in my life, is how that there was a certain doctrine, different titles were used for it, not here to talking to the depth of it, at all this morning, but some people called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of them called it the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Well, definitely we need the Holy Spirit work in our life. They were looking at it as a once and done type of thing. And it was interesting to me that when I was a boy, or right before my time, there was a certain version that came through. And in my time, two more versions of the same thing came through. It had a different title. It had a different coat of paint, if you will. But it was the same thing. It was that once and fix. And there's nothing, brothers and sisters, that takes the place of a personal walk with Jesus Christ, day by day, being humble, being willing. Say, Lord, yes, work in my heart. Yes, God, that hurts. But I want to go all the way with you. I want to live righteously before you. And so as we welcome that work of God's Spirit in our life, I'd like to give a practical example this morning. When we think of being sanctified and cleansed before the Lord, one of the things that we want is this fruit of the Spirit, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. Here I have different jars of fruit. I went down, thanks to my wife, went down the basement and got these out. And as we think of ourselves as vessels in God's kingdom, we have different, the fruit of the Spirit, as we know, is there's nine different ones. I have three different ones here this morning. And as we look at that, thinking of us as a vessel, we are called to be like a clear glass jar. We are fragile in ourselves. We need to be handled with care. That's true. We, in ourselves, actually, we can be a liability. One of the things that I remember is back in the time when I was still home, I remember when canning time came, that my mother would say, Edwin, I want you to go down to the basement, go back into that certain room in the house we had a dirt floor, and she'd say, go back in that corner and get those jars. And so that was, so off down the basement I went to get those jars. Well, when I got to them, some of the boxes, they were cardboard boxes, some were wood, and interestingly, the boxes that were covered, that was great. I'd bring them up, and I was concerned how dirty the box was. But the jars, you get them out, and they were nice and clean. And that was great. But there was a problem. As I got into the pile, there were some boxes that the tops were missing. And so all this dirt and spider webs and all that stuff was now in the jars. And I came up to my mom and said, you know, these look bad. And my mother, being one that's cheerful and positive, she said, oh, she said, that'll be fine, we'll clean them. Well, I wasn't so sure. Mr. Spider had just lived in there. I wasn't quite so sure about that. And so we the jar, get it out, and it was all dusty and dirty, and I said, we'll clean that one real good. Like, okay, so we got it out, and she would wash that jar. She would clean it. And when she was done with it, I couldn't tell any difference between that one and the others that came out of the box. By the way, relatively clean. Not as clean as this one was now. So obviously they all needed to be washed. I'd like to suggest that is a picture of us when God is working in our lives. He washes us and sanctifies us. Whether we just have a spider web or whether we actually have dirt, actually ground dirt in, or perhaps some whatever, rotting piece of cardboard had dropped into our jar. Whichever it is a picture of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to wash us and sanctify us, get us ready. The scripture says, know ye not. Sorry, I read that one. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God wants to sanctify us again. And look at that, wants to wash us. While the jar, when we got them out of the basement, they had very little value in themselves. But with that cleaning, they were now ready and qualified to be used for fruit. And so, at this point, the jar became very, very valuable because of what we want to put into it. So, we handled the jar carefully. We handled it with care. So thinking of that camp where I went, Dunklin Memorial Church, as they call it today, thinking of the people there that were broken and how that their destroyed lives, the heart of the people there was to help them come back to health. And if I can stay with my jars, to help them become clean and clear. So when you look at this jar, we look at the different ones. You say, well, this is a jar of peaches. This is one of pears. We don't say this is a glass jar of peaches. You might if you're very detailed, but not as a whole. The focus is not on the jar itself. The focus is on its content. And if we welcome the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ in our lives, that is how we're supposed to live. That when people look at you, and if you happen to be pineapple, they see pineapples. The fruit of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in a little bit. Or they'll see peaches. Or pears. They're looking at the fruit. We are as this jar. And when we welcome that continuing, ongoing walk with Jesus Christ, we become fitted vessels that we can be filled. One of the jobs I remember doing was my mother would say, run your finger over the edge, and I don't have an empty jar here. But before we would fill it, we'd go up on top, we'd run our finger around there. The reason for that was we were looking for chips. Chips could be sharp, so you had to be a little bit careful as you ran your finger around on the lip. I would suggest, and let me go on. So what happened is if there was a little bit of a chip, you could be assured that lid is not going to seal. And so that meant whatever got put into that jar went through the whole process and came out on the counter. And my mother put a towel down and she'd have these on the counter and they'd be there. And you waited for that pop as they would seal one after the other. God bless my mother. I can still hear her say, praise the Lord, there's another one. Boom, praise the Lord, there's another one. And one of the reasons for her appreciating that one year, there was a problem that the lids did not seal, which I'm told that's happening again this year, where the lids do, some of them, I don't know what the brand is, but they're saying they don't seal right. Really be careful. And so when that pop would happen, my mother would always, would say again and again, praise the Lord. And that's one of my memories that I love in my mother. But as a result, we had to have a clear, smooth top. There is something, a warning in Scripture that says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, thereby many be defiled. And I warn you, if you never took jars that didn't seal out of the basement, you have missed an opportunity to smell things that are really, really bad. I remember going down and saying, Mom, what happened? She said, I'm not sure. It didn't seal. And so as you can picture, next year, I as a boy ran my finger around there, remembering the ugly job I had before. So one other thing to ponder, the Scripture has an interesting phrase that says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. And I'd like to tell a story. My wife's one brother does canning. He cans jams and jellies and just different fruits and vegetables. And we were there. We always like to go there and stock up when we're there and love his good food. And he said, well, it's one thing for y'all to consider. If you want seconds, over here are seconds. And he pointed to a stack there. I said, what makes a second? Oh, he said, just different things. Oh, by the way, and he pulled out this little jar of strawberry jam, and he turned it over, He said, right here, see that little thing? He said, that's a leaf. A perfect little strawberry leaf. Nice bright green. Yes, it seriously was. Nice bright green. All the edges were still there. I remember looking at it saying, perfect. But there's a problem. What's the problem? It's not supposed to be in the jam. And I would suggest that is an example of when the Bible tells us that, yeah, it's lawful to have strawberry leaves, no problem, but it's not expedient. Don't have it in your jar. He said, there's nothing wrong with that jar of jam, he said. You can easily eat it, but I can't sell it as a first because that leaf shouldn't be in there. And so ponder that as you think, hey, I'm allowed to do this. The question is it expedient? Does that strawberry leaf belong in the jam? We know the answer, no. So when it comes to our lives, think about that as well. The liberty you have, is this the right time to do that or have that? Another example we can learn is I remember as a boy that my mother would save jars. There was 9 of us children, and we did not have a lot of money. And my dad and I, mom would have connections to these orchards, and we would go in and we'd pick up the drops, apples and pears. And one year they said the pears had blemishes on them, had kind of like little black spots. And he said, they're perfectly good. They just don't look good. And I said, well, that's too bad. I mean, they were pears like you want to pick. Those real nice big ones. They were juicy. They would drip. The problem was they would drip off your chin. They were so good. And he said, we can't sell them. Supermarkets won't take them because they have those dots on them. And that's one year we went in and we just picked all the pears we could reach. And it was so much fun. But in all that, my mother then would save jars. And sometimes we would have a mayonnaise jar. We would have different jars she would take. And I noticed that soon when they were on the shelf, you would just pick that jar out. Why? Because different times, let me phrase it like this, their prior life was still obvious. Okay? On the outside was still some other label. And this particular one, if you can read it, it's Allen Pure Sorghum, Allen County, by the way, which happens to be down in Kentucky where my wife's family is. They process sorghum. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, while God is working our lives, we kind of keep our hand over this. Yeah, look what God is doing. But we don't like when we have a spin in our life and our life kind of goes out of order. It's not nice and cozy. Why? Because we still have the label of our prior life still on the outside. And brothers and sisters, I encourage us, take the time, which we didn't do here, but take the time to get that label off. Why? Because it distracts from what's inside today. So if we go to live a practical life in the Lord, take time to sanctify, yes, the outside also. Because, as you know, if we go into another aspect of this, the outside is a result of the inside. But in this case, sticking with my story here with the fruit, let's get rid of this so it does not distract. Another thing that distracts is after the fruit has been put in and the jar gets dirty, you really don't want that jar. I remember as a boy going down in the basement one year, I remember my mother canned 200 quarts of peaches. And I remember going down as a boy and I saw those rows. Oh, that felt so good. That was so amazing. I just knew this winter we're going to eat well. And of course there was applesauce, who knows, 100 quarts of that possibly. Lots of different things. But sometimes over time, the jars got dirty. And you would reach for the clean jar. Now, you might say, all right, Ed, that's only on the outside. I know that. But it was a distraction. It actually made it that it really didn't want that content, even though the content was fine. In this illustration, the content is fine. But in real life, no. Understand, if people are not anxious to have what you have, ask yourself, do I have a distracting label on my life? Am I not cleansed and sanctified? Is there other defilements in my life? Let's just consider that. You might have a prior mayonnaise jar or a mustard jar. When God is doing his sanctifying work, some of those labels are still stuck onto our lives. A pure inside is far more important than the label that God is removing on the outside. However, God's desire is that we walk with him and serve him with all of our heart, and that we walk in the power that God has for us and cleanses us. Does not justify any of those labels. They are still not meant to be there, and we need that cleansing. So when we used to get a jar out of the basement back in the corner or wherever it was that had now had dust and dirt on it, one of the things we did before we would open the jar, we would very carefully clean that top, or at least I did. I was really concerned about that. And I would clean that top really good, and Mother said, pop that thing off of there, you'll be okay. And, well, I didn't like that. Why? Because I didn't want any of that contamination to contaminate the inside. Now, in our lives, we know that the inside and the outside is connected, so it breaks down a little at this point. But let's welcome that sanctifying work of God's Spirit in our life. The outside does matter. We should sanctify ourselves of all things that hinder the clear manifestation of God's Spirit. And let's also include the sanctifying work in our lives and the things that are not necessarily wrong, but are not excellent. So let's walk with that. Walk with the Lord, inviting the Spirit of God's work in our lives. Because, brothers and sisters, think about this. God sees us, a dirty jar with labels and whatever. He sees us like this. And no matter what, which way I turn this, it's consistent. It's clear. It's clean. And we want to have some. For me, I love fruit. So that's one thing that when I see one like this, immediately there's an appreciation that pops up in my life. I can just taste it. I want it. But if it's dirty and has a label on it, I look twice. Is that only in the outside, or is that inside and outside? So let's welcome. Think about it. God sees us today with our need and says, if Ed, put your name in, would allow my work in his life, her life, it would be clear. There'd be nothing hindering, nothing taking away from the picture, what I want people to see, the fruit of God's Spirit. So let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 18 through verse 26. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And now the opposite side. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So if we think of the fruit of the Spirit, I wish I could have nine here, but I don't need to. I think you understand. God wants us to be clear, clean vessels, that is, the fruits of his Spirit can be clearly seen, and there'd be no distractions. We have here that the different ones he has given us. Love, that means agape love, sacrificial love, the joy of his presence and his goodness, the peace of God. These are our relationship with Christ. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is with our fellow man. In response, we have faith, meekness, temperance. And notice what stirs up. It stirs up each other, provokes one another. Envying is vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Oh, Lord, help us, forgive us for wanting that vain glory. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. Now, right now, there is a teaching around that says, because the Word is the fruit of the Spirit, so I just give a warning to this, the fruit of the Spirit is. And there's a teaching that a person came and talked to me about, and he said, you know, it's only one. And so that means it's only the first one, only love. Now, as some of you can guess, what does love mean? That means you don't say anything negatively to someone. And I'm not talking about being negative in the sense of demeaning. I'm talking about saying, wait a minute, is that true? They said the first one, it's the first one, it's love. And I said, well, what about the other eight? Well, the person's just repeating someone else. He wasn't sure. And I said, well, wait, the word fruit while it's singular in term, can mean many or it can mean one. For example, going back to my boyhood days, we had a neighbor who had a fruit cellar. You're familiar with them? That's a little room in the ground and often the side of a hill or something. And they had a fruit cellar, and they told us, come on over. And I don't remember why we went. I went with my mother, and we went over, and we walked in. And I remember how wonderful it smelled in there. We walked into their fruit cellar, which, again, is a little hole in the side of the hill, with like a door in the front. And I walked in, it just smelled wonderful in there. They had apples, they had peaches, they had plums, they had pears and apricot, whatever all they had multiple fruits in there. But they didn't say the fruit cellar, they said the fruit cellar. And they meant every fruit, different type, and that's in there. And if I understand in English, that's also proper English to use that word singular as plural. And so I encourage us, let's be careful with that. If you meet that doctrine, realize that the fruit of the Spirit means plural. And so, again, as I think about the root cellar, some people call it the fruit cellar versus root cellar. I'm told they're basically the same. It only has to do with the amount of humidity you want in the one versus the other, which has to do with preserving the fruit that's in it. So, again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. The Amplified, again, let me read it in that, in closing, says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage, our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not become conceited, challenging or provoking one another, envying one another. And so my heart for all of us, starting with myself, is that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit in this generation to live a clear life, that there are no distractions to the Spirit of God and the fruits of the Spirit being manifest in our lives. May the Lord be glorified.